There's a tendency today to water down the definition of Christianity. There's a tendency to ignore the duties that come along with being a Christian. And some people have started calling them the duties that we have to serve Christ. They've started calling them non-essentials. And what they've done is basically reduced Christianity to a free ticket to heaven. And that's all it is. One time a cynic defined a Christian as somebody, he said, he's a man whose great aim in life is a selfish desire to save his own soul, who in order to do that gives regularly to church, and whose supreme desire is to get to heaven when he dies. Now, there's something wrong with that definition. It misses the mark. It's like the teacher one time asked her class, what's a lobster? And one of her students raised his hand and said, teacher, a lobster is a red fish that moves backwards. And the teacher thought for a second and said, well, there's three things wrong with that definition. A lobster's not a fish, it's not red, and it doesn't move backwards. And what is a Christian? What's the definition of a Christian? And some people try to answer the question, well, what's the minimal requirements for me to be a Christian? What's the minimal amount that I have to do in order to be saved? And I will tell you tonight, the minimal that you have to do to be saved and get into heaven is what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the minimal requirements. I mean, that's what you got to do in order to be saved from hell and be saved into heaven and have your sins forgiven and get the Holy Spirit. But why would you be satisfied with the minimum? I mean, you can go to heaven without being baptized. The thief on the cross did. But why would you want to do that? You can go to heaven without joining a church. But why would you want to do that when it's Jesus' church? You can go to heaven without bringing anybody with you. I mean, you're still going to get to heaven. I mean, if you and you've sent nobody ahead and you're bringing nobody with you or left nobody behind that's going to come after you have gone to heaven because of your testimony, because of your witness, you're still going to get into heaven. But why would you want to go and not bring anybody with you? You can get to heaven without reading your Bible. But why would you want to do that? You can get to heaven without learning how to pray. But again, why would you want to know, or why would you want to go to heaven without knowing how to pray? And you can go to heaven without confessing Christ. But why would you want to do that? Why do we want why do we want the minimal in Christianity when we don't settle for the minimal in any other area of life? Let me give you some examples. Most of us are not satisfied to work at a job that pays the minimum wage. I mean, we'll start out there. I mean, if it's the only job we can get, we'll start out there. But most of us will want to strive and desire to get a job that pays more than the minimum wage. I mean, you know what it is today. Anybody know what the how much? $7.95. Okay. So what? I mean, we would take that job if that's the only one we could get, but we would try to better ourselves and get a job that pays more than the minimum wage. So if we're not satisfied with the minimum wage, why would we be satisfied with the minimal requirements to get into heaven? Most of us are not happy with the minimum daily requirements defined by the government that will keep us alive. You know, they got them on the boxes of cereal and the box of cans and says, this is what you need to stay alive and have a healthy life. You know, vitamin A, vitamin B, and all this other stuff. Now, most of us are not satisfied with just eating the minimal requirements. In fact, looking around tonight, I would say there's a lot of us that are not satisfied with the minimal requirements. In fact, I probably had my weekly minimal requirements at lunch today, and I'll go home and eat something tonight. I'm certainly not satisfied with the daily minimal requirements as defined by the government. And if I'm not satisfied with that, and if you're not satisfied with that, why would we be satisfied with the minimal amount of Christianity? When you go to hire somebody to do a job for you, okay, do you call them in and say, now look, I want you to do just the minimal. That's all I want you to do. Just do what you can to just get by so that I don't fire you. That's all I want you to do. None of us would do that. I mean, if we hire somebody to work for us, we want all we can get out of them for what we're going to pay them, right? Amen? I mean, we wouldn't just be satisfied if they did the minimal amount so that we wouldn't fire them. I mean, we want to get all that we can get for the money that we're going to pay. And if that's true, and that's basically true in every area of life, most of the time we are not satisfied with the minimal requirements. We want more. And why shouldn't we want more? And why should it surprise us that God expects more when it comes to being a Christian? I say all that by way of introduction to get to the topic that I want us to consider tonight, confessing Christ. I've already mentioned it. You can go to heaven without confessing Christ, without standing for him, without letting others know that you've received him. But why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go to heaven, especially in light of the verses that we read tonight, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33? Jesus again said, "You confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father." You tell your friends about me. You tell your family about me. You tell your coworkers about me. You tell your neighbors about me. You tell them that you've received me as your Savior. You tell them that you've decided to live your life for me and that you're trying to please me. And if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Dad, you see that guy down there? He's on our team. He's living for me. Every opportunity that he gets, he tells somebody about how he got saved. Every opportunity he gets, he gives them a gospel tract or he invites them to church. Dad, you see that Christian down there? They are confessing me before men. I just want you to notice him and know what he's doing. I'm glad he's on our team. And then Jesus said, but if you deny me, if you're not going to walk the aisle and make a public profession of faith, if you're not going to get baptized, if you're not going to let anybody know that you're a Christian, if you're going to say, God, it'll just be our secret, okay? I mean, I accept Christ as my Savior. I understand he's the only way that I can get to heaven. I've trusted him. But it's just not convenient for me to tell anybody. My family will think I'm crazy. My friends will think I'm weird. I love you, but I just won't tell anybody. Now, ladies, let me ask you. If your husband would have come to you and said, honey, I love you, and I want to marry you, but let's just keep it a secret, okay? I mean, we'll elope. And you don't have to wear a ring, and you don't have to change your last name, and we won't tell anybody that we're married. I mean, we'll really be married, but we'll just keep it a secret. How many of you would have considered a proposal like that? Anybody? Raise your hand if you would have. I'm not talking to the men. Some of you were desperate enough, you probably would have. None of the ladies would have. I mean, if they would have said, hit the road, don't come back. That's not what I want. And that's not what God wants. That's not what Jesus wants. He said, whoever so shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And it'll be a sad day when that kind of Christian goes to heaven and Jesus takes him to God the Father and introduces him to God the Father. And God the Father says, huh, my son never mentioned you before today. Never mentioned your name. Never mentioned anything that you did for him. Welcome to heaven. I don't know about you. I don't want to go to heaven like that. I don't want to go to heaven and God hear my name for the first time. And I know you say, preacher, God knows. God, I know, but I know he knows our name. I'm trying to make a point. My point is, Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. And you can go to heaven without confessing Christ. I mean, nowhere in the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him before men and you'll be saved. Doesn't say that. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But why should we be satisfied with just that? Why shouldn't we want to confess him? I have 3 points tonight all about confessing Christ. Now, don't get so discouraged. Each one has 3 points embedded in each point. So there's really 9 points. Always before I go on vacation, I like to give you a triple sermon so that you don't think I'm cheating you out of any money when I'm gone, okay? So I want to make sure you get your money's worth tonight. So confession of Christ is a reasonable requirement. It's reasonable. It's like asking somebody to do something that they should do without you having to ask them. It's reasonable. It's reasonable because all you're doing is telling the truth. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. Your sins have been washed away. The righteousness of Christ has been added to your record. And when you confess Christ before men, you are just simply telling the truth, and it's reasonable to tell the truth. You go into court, and they swear you in as a witness. And you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Why shouldn't that be true with our relationship with Jesus Christ? If you graduate from medical school, you take an oath that if you make any discovery, you will share it with mankind. Well, we made a discovery when we found Jesus Christ as our Savior. The best news that the world can hear. Why shouldn't we share it with others? When great explorers or scientists or philosophers discover something new, some new thought, some new idea, something new, they have a moral obligation to share it with other people. So do we. It's reasonable that we confess Christ. When Andrew found Jesus, it was reasonable to him, for him to go to Peter and say, brother, we have found the Messiah. It was a reasonable thing because it was the truth. And he was confessing Christ as the truth. It's reasonable because it's natural. I mean, it's natural. It's natural for us when we discover something new that we like to want to tell somebody. I've heard you talking. Nick finds a new restaurant. Just a great place to eat. I mean, what does he want to do? He wants to tell somebody about it. He probably wants to tell Angie, first of all. Oh, Angie, we're going to go to this restaurant. You'll love it. And then he'll tell somebody else. I mean, when you read a good book, what do? You share that with somebody else. It's natural for us to want to share. I mean, if you go someplace and get a good ice cream sundae, best ice cream sundae I ever had, it's just natural for us to want to share that. Well, look, when we found Jesus as our Savior, there ain't nothing better in the whole world. It's natural that we'd want to share that good thing that we found. When Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and they said, you quit preaching about Jesus. They said, well, we can't. We can't help but say, but tell the things that we have seen and heard. We can't hold it back. It's a natural thing to tell other people about Christ. And it's natural. It's reasonable, I mean. It's reasonable because it honors Christ. It honors him. I love him. What's the best way I can show that love? The best way I can show that love is to do the thing that he came to do. He said, we talked about it this morning. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. If I want to honor Christ, like we talked about in Sunday, Brother Leonard talked about in Sunday school this morning, we're going to have the same agenda that he had. His agenda was to see people saved. And if we want to honor him, we need to confess him. So it's a reasonable requirement. Number two, confession is a necessary requirement. And again, three subpoints. Number one, it's essential to our walking the Christian walk. When we get saved, we're not yet sanctified. There's a lot of detours between the cross and the crown. Even after we're saved, Satan doesn't give up on us. I mean, he just doesn't wash his hands and say, well, I've lost that one to Jesus. I'm done with us. No, he keeps coming after us. He keeps trying to mess up our testimony. He wants us to fall and fail. He wants us to keep quiet about Jesus. And so when the maniac of Gadara was saved, what did Jesus, remember he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, go home and tell everybody what great things God has done for you. When we're out there busy telling people about the great things that God has done for us, it's that much harder for Satan to tempt us to fall. Huh? It's that much harder. If we're out there telling people, hey, I'm a Christian, I was saved by Jesus Christ, it's going to be harder for us to do things that will dishonor him. It's going to be harder for Satan to get his claws into us. And so it's necessary for our safety. It's essential to Christian influence. Again, I'll get into heaven, but why should I go in empty-handed? Why should I go without taking somebody with me? When Peter denied Christ in the courtyard the night that Jesus was crucified, how many were saved? How many? None. Absolutely zero. And yet a few days later, when he stood up and he said, hey, these guys are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what was prophesied in the book of Joel when it said the Holy Spirit would endow us and we would stand and preach and people would get saved. And 3,000 people got saved when Peter stood up and confessed Christ. And when he denied him, nobody got saved. It's essential. It's essential for the church. Look, if it's okay for you to be a secret Christian, it's okay for Brother Leonard to be a secret Christian, it's okay for me to be a secret Christian. Who's going to teach? Who's going to preach? If we're all secret Christians and we're not going to confess Christ, how's the work of the church going to carry on? It's not. And so confession is essential for the church. And then number three, confession is demanded. It's demanded. Look at those verses. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I don't see much middle ground there. I don't see much of a fence-setting position. Jesus said to do it. If you want me to confess you before my Father, then you confess me before men. If you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. It's hard to read those verses without knowing exactly what Jesus wants us to do, to confess them. This is not the only place in the Bible where he says to do that. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I don't know about you. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed when he comes to get me. I want to hear those words when I get into heaven, and my desire is every one of you hear the same words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the only way we're going to hear those words is confess him before men. A little boy came home from Sunday school one time, and his mom asked him, well, what was the lesson all about? And he said, Mommy, it was a wonderful lesson. The teacher told me that if I let the world know about Jesus, then Jesus will tell the Father about me. And then finally, why wouldn't we do it? Why wouldn't we? He went to the cross. He paid the price of our sin. Died in our place so that we could be made right with God. Why wouldn't we? You know, I've been around ladies. I had one last week tell me. I was standing out there shaking hands, and she came up to me and she said, "Pastor, I just want to tell you something. My husband did something for me this week." And she told me what he did. She said, "I've never felt so loved in my life. And I just had to tell somebody. And I wanted to tell you." If we stop and think about what Jesus did for us on Calvary, we'd have to say the same thing that that young lady said. "I've never felt so loved. Never felt so loved." Why wouldn't we tell somebody? Why wouldn't we confess him before men? Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know about that love. But it's available to you. He loves you. He does. He died on the cross for your sin. And tonight, if you'll see that you're a sinner and ask him to save you, he'll do it. He'll do it. Everyone that asks him. And so I pray tonight that nobody leaves this place without knowing for sure that they're a child of God. And I pray tonight that we will leave this place ready to tell the world and anybody that we come in contact with, "I belong to Jesus Christ. He saved me. He saved me. You need to hear about him. You need to know about him." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. And I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that tonight they'd see their sin, they'd see the great love that drew salvation's plan, and they'd come and ask Jesus to save them. Most of us here tonight are Christians. And Father, I pray that that we would confess our Savior. We tell others about him. Help us to be bold. Help us to be urgent. Help us to be persistent and consistent. Time's short. You can come back at any moment. Father, help us to go after those that we know, that we love, that are not saved, and tell them about our Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Again, Father, use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.